The title of the sermon this morning is Insulation from Bidenflation. Insulation from Bidenflation. The economy is not looking good, is it? It's pretty bad, and a lot of people are calling it Bidenflation, implying that it's Joe Biden's fault because it really started to get bad as a result of his policies or since he took office. Since Biden took office, the average worker has lost $2,762 in purchasing power due to higher prices. Lydia was just reading an article last week that said that the average American family, because of inflation, it feels like the average American family has $400 less a month to spend. Inflation is at 8.3%, it's a 40-year high. Food prices are up 10.8%. What $100 bought you at the grocery store during the Trump era now costs you $150. Fast food prices are up 7%. Full service restaurant prices are up 7%. Vending machine prices are up 7.1%. Gas prices are higher than ever. They're at over $5 per gallon, nationwide average, and expected to rise. The stock market is way down. I know a lot of you guys have been paying attention to your 401k, Roth IRA. It's not looking good. We don't know how bad it's going to get at this point. Economists are starting to call this a recession or the beginning of a recession. Who cares if it's a recession or not? I just know that it's not fun. Doesn't feel good. And so the question this morning is there anything that Christians can do to insulate ourselves, to protect ourselves, to survive this economic downturn? Is there anything we can do? Is there anything God offers us? Well, the answer to that is yes. The Bible says that God promises to provide for your needs. God promises to provide for the needs of his children. Look at Philippians 4:19 on the screen. This is a favorite verse of many people. This is a good one to remember because you're going to go through some tough times, maybe not right now, but in the future. This is a good verse to have tucked away in your memory. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." So God promises to provide for your needs. Even during Bidenflation, yes. Even whenever we've got incompetent political leadership, yes. Even then, no matter what the circumstances in life are, God promises to provide for you. But the thing about God's promises is that they're always conditional. There's always a condition that we have to meet. And if I had a bottom line this morning or a big idea, it's this right here. The key to financial security is to secure God's blessing on your finances. The key to financial security is to secure God's blessing on your finances. You see, God promises to provide for you, but that promise is conditional. There are certain conditions that we have to meet to make ourselves blessable, if you will, to place ourselves in the center of God's favor and his blessing. Because as a Christian, you can either be the object of God's favor or you can be the object of God's discipline. You can be the object of God's favor or the object of God's discipline. And whenever you're the object of God's favor, man, God's blessings, all that he wants to give you and all that he wants to do in your life, they're just going to pour into your life unhindered. But if you don't fulfill the right conditions, you can become, as a Christian, as God's child, you can become the object of God's discipline. And you can begin to miss out on God's blessings and even begin to incur God's wrath against you. So if we want to survive this economy and even thrive and flourish during this economy, we've got to make sure that we place ourselves in a position to inherit all the blessings that God wants to shower upon us. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning is how can we place ourselves in a position to secure God's blessings. And I have 4 points this morning. How to secure God's blessing on your finances. There are 4 conditions that we have to meet as Christians, okay? Here's number one, if you're taking notes, is to prioritize your relationship with God. Prioritize your relationship with God. This verse on these two banners up here behind me, this is my life verse. It's my favorite verse. But that's the verse I want to focus on first this morning. Matthew 6:33, it says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. So the context of this passage, of this verse, is Jesus is telling his disciples, don't worry about food and clothing. Don't worry about how your needs are going to get met. Don't worry about it. Instead, that's what he means by but, the word but. Instead, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. In other words, if you keep first things first, you just keep first things first, which is God, your relationship with God, he's going to take care of you. You don't have to worry about those necessities, those provisions. He's going to take care of that. You just worry about your relationship with God, keeping it first. Notice that word first, but seek first the kingdom of God. The New Testament in modern speech, another Bible translation, it puts it like this. It says, but make his kingdom and righteousness your chief aim. Make his kingdom and righteousness your chief aim. The Living Bible puts it like this. Give him first place in your life and live as he wants you to. Give him first place in your life and live as he wants you to. So let me ask you a question. This is a rhetorical question. Is God first place in your life? Does God have first place in your life right now? You know, even as a Christian, you can go through periods of your life where you'd have to say, no. A lot of Christians, probably most Christians, are casual Christians. They're half-hearted Christians. They're divided Christians. They're riding the fence kind of Christians. They have one fence in the church and one fence in the world and their own interests and their own pursuits. They like God. They like Jesus. Jesus is cool. I love Jesus, but he's not first place in their life. Some of them I would call lazy Christians or shallow Christians. They like to spend their time on the shallow end of the spiritual pool. They don't want to go deep with God. But Matthew 6:33 is saying, if you want to place yourself in the center of God's blessings and provision for your life, make your relationship with God your top priority. So this is talking about total commitment, total dedication. If you have any reservations, if you've been holding back at all in terms of your religious commitment, your spiritual commitment, your relationship with God, now's the time to go all in. Make your life all about Jesus Christ. That's how you place yourself in the center of God's blessing and favor for your life. The Puritan Thomas Watson, he says, the diligence of unbelievers in seeking after earthly kingdoms shames our coldness and indifference in pursuing after the kingdom of heaven. In other words, when we look around, sometimes we'll see unbelievers and we'll look at the way that they pursue earthly kingdoms, material possessions, worldly possessions, and they pursue it with such gusto and eagerness and passion that it puts us Christians to shame whenever you compare it with the passion that we put into seeking a spiritual kingdom, spiritual things, our relationship with God. In other words, unbelievers are running after sin and they're running after the world with much more passion than we're running after God. And it just shouldn't be that way. It should that should shame us. We should be running after God and his kingdom and his righteousness with far more passion and commitment than the world runs after anything. How do you know if you're prioritizing your relationship with God? There are three habits that are good indicators of where you stand in your relationship with God. How do you make sure that you're putting God first? What does that look like? The first thing is that it usually looks like this. You're giving God the first hour of your day. You're giving God the first hour of your day. It doesn't mean I have to be a full hour, but what it means is you're spending the first 20, 30 minutes a day or hour, you're spending that with God. You're giving God the first portion of your day in prayer and in Bible study, reading your Bible, praying, getting alone, just you and your Savior, just you and your Heavenly Father, and having some one-on-one quality time. At our church, we call that a daily quiet time or a devotional time, your daily devotional. But that's what it usually looks like when somebody is putting God first in their life, is they're spending quality time first thing in the morning with God in prayer and in Bible reading. A second habit that indicates that a person is getting serious about God is that they give God the first day of the week. They give God the first hour of the day, then they give God the first day of the week, Sunday. And what I mean by that is they make church a priority. I've never met a person in my life in which God was a priority, but church was not a priority. You just never find that. It doesn't work that way. Do you have to be have to go to church to go to heaven? No. Do you have to go to church to be a healthy Christian? Yes. And so you got to give God first hour of your day, then you got to give God first day of the week. You have to say, me and my family, rain or shine, cold or hot, headache or no headache, stomach ache or no stomach ache, you know, unless you're puking your guts out, we're going to church. We're going to be at church. When your kids grow up, they should be able to say, I don't know about you, but every Sunday we were at church. We were at church. My family, we were always there. I know I can say that about my upbringing. I'm so thankful for that. But that's the second thing. They give God the first day of the week. And then number three, they give God the first 10% of their finances. They tithe. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. But they give people who are serious about their relationship with God, prioritizing their relationship with God, they give God the first hour of the day, the first day of the week, and the first 10% of their finances. What are some common things that Christians tend to put before God? Well, one of the things is relationships. We tend to put relationships before God. We tend to put relationships with people before our relationship with God. Listen, I don't care if it's your spouse or a boyfriend or a girlfriend or just a friend, but no, you should never let any human being, any individual, hold you back in any way whatsoever from pursuing Jesus Christ with all of your heart. You should love people, love your neighbor as yourself, but the moment they are interfering with your relationship and your commitment and your service to God, that's when you have to say, sorry, Jesus comes first. I love you, but Jesus comes first. And so a lot of times we'll see singles who are dating. You might be dating a non-Christian. That's against God's will. Or singles who are not yet married, but they're living together with their boyfriend or girlfriend. That's against God's will. You're putting a relationship before your relationship with Jesus. Another thing that Christians tend to put before their relationship with God is simply sin. Whether it's committing adultery or theft of some kind or pornography, putting sin before Jesus. A lot of Christians put their career or their education before God. A lot of young people, I know we've got three students in our church who just graduated high school and they're about to enter into college. And college is important, but in America, we tend to, if we're not careful, we tend to elevate education to almost a divine status to where it'll tempt young people to put their education before Jesus. And you must not do that. In other words, never let your education become an excuse for missing church. Never let your education become an excuse for not spending time with the Lord in the morning. Never let your education, and that goes for your career as well, never let your education or your career interfere with putting God first, with doing what you need to do to keep Jesus first in your life. For a lot of Christians, it's a hobby. They let a hobby interfere with their relationship with God, whether it's golf, fishing, hunting, I don't know what your hobby, bike riding, whatever it may be. But a lot of Christians tend to allow their hobbies to become more important to Jesus. And they would say, if you would ask him, is your hobby more important than Jesus? No, of course not. Jesus is God. He's my Savior. He's first. But if you look at their life and the choices they're making, they're allowing their hobby to keep them from putting God first, from going to church, spending time with God, and things like that. I'm sure you've heard the story of Eric Little. He was a track star. He was the star. His character was the star of the movie Chariots of Fire. And he was an elite runner. He was Scotland's fastest man because his race was the 100-meter race. And that's the fastest race. And he was the best that they had. And the Olympics were right around the corner. Unfortunately, The Olympic trials for the 100 meter were going to be on a Sunday. And as a committed Christian, Eric Little had made a commitment, a prior commitment, that he would never run races on Sunday, even Olympic races. That's a pretty big commitment. Sunday is for the Lord. Sunday is the Lord's day. That was his commitment. And so the Olympic trials were coming up for the 100 meters. He said, no, I can't. And so people from all over the country of Scotland were critical, highly critical. I mean, they were writing things in the newspaper, just, you know, saying he wasn't a patriot, all kind of bad things. But he stood by his convictions. He continued to put God first. Well, he wasn't very good at the 400 meter, but since he couldn't run in the 100 meter, he decided to try for the 400 meter race. And he ran it, and he qualified for the Olympics. And he had no hopes of winning the gold or any medal at all, because it just wasn't his race. And two of the other racers that he was wanting to be competing against had already set world records. Not only that, but whenever they assigned lanes to all the runners, you know how some lanes are better than other lanes? Well, he got the worst lane. Well, right before the race in the Olympics, in the 400-meter race, his trainer put a little note in his pocket before he left the hotel to go to the race. And that little note said this. It said, he who honors God, God will honor. He who honors God, God will honor. It really encouraged him. He went out to the race. He ran the 400 meter. And not only did he win the gold, but he set a world record. It's an amazing story. That's a man who kept first things first. And so if you want God to bless your finances, that's what you have to do. The first thing you do is you put God first in your life. You keep him first in your life. You make God your top priority. Somebody said the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. That's number one. Here's number two. Here's the second condition we have to make to secure God's blessing on our finances, to survive this economic downturn, is to repent of all known sin. Repent of all known sin. If we go back to Matthew 6:33, this is the second condition in that verse. It says this, but seek first the kingdom of God, that's your relationship with God, and his righteousness. And all these things will be provided for you. And his righteousness. In other words, seek God's right way of living. Do life God's way. Follow his rules. I like how Charles Stanley put it. He said, God assumes full responsibility for our needs when we obey him. God assumes full responsibility for our needs when we obey him. I've said this many times at Church Kittianna. God doesn't bless sin. He doesn't bless sin. And so you can't willfully, consciously live in contradiction to God's word and then expect him to bless you. He's not going to bless you and fund your life of rebellion. If you're not on team God, that means you're against him. And he's not going to bless you as you are fighting against him, as you are running from him, as you are resisting him, and as you are backsliding. He's not going to fund that. He's not going to bless that. He doesn't bless sin. He loves you. He wants to take care of you, but he can't bless you in your rebellion. Here are a few verses that remind us of this principle, that you have to repent of all known sin to get God's blessing on your life. Psalm 1:6, it says, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin. Psalm 37:17, for the arms of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord supports the righteous. Proverbs 3:33, the Lord's curse is on the household of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous. Now, there might be somebody here, there usually is, who is doing well financially. And you're already living in sin. And you're doing well financially right now. And Jesus is not top of your list of priorities. And you're thinking, I'm not worried about it. I've got plenty of money. And what you're doing is you're trusting in your money. You say, I've got plenty of money in savings. I've got money in the stock market. I haven't been following Jesus up to this point, and I'm doing fine. Why do I need to change things now? The Bible calls that trusting in your money. Trusting in your money rather than God. Proverbs 11:4 says this, though. Here's a warning for you. It says, wealth is not profitable on a day of wrath, but righteousness rescues from death. The day of wrath is when God decides to punish, when God decides to discipline. And when God decides to discipline you, your wealth, your savings, your ability to earn, your earning ability, it's not going to help you on the day of wrath. Only a relationship with God will do that. Proverbs 11:28 says, anyone trusting in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. Again, trusting in your riches means you're not going to worry about repenting of sin. You're not going to worry about putting God first in your life. You're just going to trust in your earning potential. You're going to trust in your savings account. The Bible says that is a bad idea. You don't know what the economy is going to do, how bad it's going to get, but God does. And so the best thing you can do is place yourself in God's hands, and He promises to take care of you. Okay, so repent of all known sin. If there's any known sin in your life, sin, if there's any behavior in your life that you know this is against God's will, repent of sin. Repent, turn from it, and rededicate your life to God. Here's number three. The third condition we have to meet to secure God's blessing on our finances is tithing. Tithe. What is tithing? Well, the very word tithe means one-tenth. And so if you're giving 2% of your finances to the church, or if you're giving 3%, 5%, even 8%, 9%, that's not a tithe. The very word tithe means one-tenth. To tithe is to bring the very first 10% of your finances and give it to the Lord through the church. That's what a tithe means. And God promises, if you will tithe, if you will put God first in your finances, He's going to bless you. Look at what it says in Malachi 3:10-12. It says, bring the full tenth. Notice the word bring, by the way. It doesn't say give the full tenth. You don't give a tithe, because you can't give what doesn't belong to you. The tithe already belongs to God. So you don't give it, you bring it. Bring the full tenth into the storehouse. That's the temple, or today that's the church. So that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord of armies. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not ruin the produce of your land and your vine in your field and will not fail to produce fruit, says the Lord of armies. Then all the nations will consider you fortunate, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of armies. Notice the three promises in this passage for those who tithe. The first one is a blessing without measure. If you tithe, God will bless you beyond measure. He will bless you financially. The second promise, I will rebuke the devourer for you. I will rebuke the devourer for you. In other words, God will protect your finances from bad times. And then number three, the third blessing, all the nations will consider you fortunate. In other words, unbelievers will look at you and they will see how God is blessing you and taking care of you. And they'll say, wow, this is how God takes care of His people. This is how God, their God, takes care of His children. I'm very proud whenever I see the young people in our church tithe. These are young people that have been raised in our church, and I've seen some of them get their first job, and right away they start tithing. My daughter Carter, she's working at FedEx part-time, and she started tithing. And she told me, she said, Dad, surprisingly, tithing is not hard. It's easy. And part of the reason is because it's an act of obedience. It's not like something she has to really think and pray about every month. It's like, no, this is just something I got to do. This is what God has called me to do. But also it's because it's been something she's been taught, been ingrained to her and modeled for her whole life. But then also whenever you believe, hey, this money already belongs to God, and if I give it to God, He's going to bless me beyond measure for it. And so I love to see that. And I've seen other young people in our church tithe. I love it also. I've seen smaller kids, younger kids, they'll get an allowance. They'll get money for mowing the grass. They'll get some birthday money, and they'll put a dollar, 50 cents, $6 in an offering envelope and turn it in. I love to see that. Parents, you want to help your kids put God first in their lives and learn how to tithe. Teach them about it whenever they're young. But tithing should be a no-brainer. It should be a no-brainer. Number one, it's a command. Number two, God promises he's going to bless you if you do it. And number three, disobedience will result in a financial curse. So tithing should be a no-brainer. Living on 90% with God's blessing is far better than trying to live on 100% robbing God. One time there was a man on who saw a beggar on the street, one of these panhandlers. Feeling compassion, he looked in his wallet and he saw $10, so he gave the beggar $9. He only kept $1 for himself. But the beggar, he not only took the $9, he hit the man in the face and grabbed the 10th dollar as well. That's pretty terrible, huh? That's exactly what Christians do. When God gives us $9 and he says, or $10, he says, okay, now I just want one back. I just want one back. And we say, no, I'm keeping it all for myself. Here's number four, be generous. This is the last condition that we need to meet to secure God's blessing on our finances. That's generosity. This goes beyond the tithe. You give the first 10% to the church so that God's work can flourish. But then beyond that, anything over and above and outside of that 10% where you're giving to those in need, anytime you run across a person in need, an opportunity to give, that you're generous. God is not going to bless the stingy man. He's not going to bless the miser, the tight-fisted, the selfish, the hoarder. The Bible says that God is generous. God so loved the world that he gave. God is generous, and he wants us to be generous. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:28, it says, let the thief no longer steal. Instead, he is to do honest work with his own hands so that he has something to share with anyone in need. 1 Timothy 6:17 through 18. Instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share. What does it mean to be rich? To be rich simply means that you have more than you need. And generosity is realizing that the reason why God gives me more than I need is to help those in need. God gives me more than I need to help those in need. Jerry Bridges has observed that there are three basic attitudes that we can take toward possessions. The first says this, what's yours is mine, I'll take it. What's yours is mine, I'll take it. This is the attitude of the thief. What's yours is mine, I'm going to take it. The second attitude we can have toward possessions is, what's mine is mine, I'll keep it. What's mine is mine, I'll keep it. Now, that's selfishness. That's a selfish attitude. And since all of us are born sinners, we're born naturally selfish, we're all prone to have that selfish attitude. That when I go to work for 40 hours a week and then I earn a paycheck, that money is mine and I'm going to keep it. I'm not giving any to God. I'm not giving any to anybody else. It's mine and I can do whatever I want with it. That's selfishness. The third attitude, the godly attitude, says what's mine is God's. I'll share it. What's mine is God's. I'll share it. Generosity requires that you understand that everything that you have is actually not yours. It's God's. And he gave it to you so that he could use you to take care of other people. The Bible is filled with promises for those who are generous. Let me give you a few of them. Proverbs 11:25. It says, a generous person will be enriched. And the one who gives a drink of water will receive water. Proverbs 19:17, kindness to the poor is a loan to the Lord, and he will give a reward to the lender. Proverbs 28:27, the one who gives to the poor will not be in need, but one who turns his eyes away will receive many curses. And then Luke 12:38, this verse is about generosity. It says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Charles Stanley said, you can never outgive God. You can never outgive God. That's what that verse means. No matter how generous you are in the name of Jesus, blessing those around you, blessing the needy around you, God will bless you back so much more. You've probably heard of the illustration about living open-handedly rather than closed-handedly. So to live closed-handedly is to live selfishly and to close your hand over your finances. You say, what's mine is mine. I'm holding on to it and I'm not sharing it. And the problem with going around like that, living your life like that, closed-fistedly, is that you get to hold on to what you have, but God can't give you anything more because your fist is closed. But if you live open-handedly and you say, what's mine is God's, and I'm going to share it as he leads wherever I go, the good thing about that is God gets to use you to bless other people, and since your hand is open, God can continue to pour blessing after blessing into your life. That's how God calls us to live. And so is there anything that we can do to protect ourselves from Bidenflation? Absolutely. I want you to go back with me to the story of Egypt. When Pharaoh refused to let the Israelites go, and Moses kept saying, God says, let my people go, let my people go. And then there were 10 plagues. Remember the 10th plague and the final plague? It was the plague of the firstborn, also called the Passover. This final curse that God was going to send on the land of Egypt because they were disobeying God. What happened was God sent his death angel to every home in Egypt that night to kill the firstborn son in every family and to kill the firstborn of every livestock in the household, in the whole land of Egypt. But the Israelites were not affected at all by this curse, by this plague. Not one Israelite child was killed. Not one firstborn son was killed. Not one animal was killed by the death angel. Why? Because they put their trust in God, who told them, if you'll take the blood of the lamb and you'll smear it on the doorposts and on the lintel of the door, on the door frame, and when the death angel passes by and sees that blood, he'll pass over you. That's exactly what happens to us. Even though there can be this horrible economy happening around us, we can be insulated from it. We can be protected from it as God's children, as God's people. But we've got to put the blood of the Lamb. We've got to trust in God's word and do what God says. And then we put ourselves in the center of God's blessing. And we can be immune from a bad economy. The key to financial security is to secure God's blessing on your finances. How do you do that? You got to prioritize your relationship with God. Put God first. Number two, repent of all known sin. God will not bless sin. Number three, tithe. Put God first in your finances. And number four, be generous. Be generous. When a need comes your way, pray and ask the Lord if he wants to use you to bless those around you. Let's pray together. And then we're going to close with a song. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word, Lord. We thank you for this reminder that you are our provider and that you promised to provide for us and that we don't have to worry. We don't have to fret. We don't have to stress out about tomorrow. We don't have to worry about this economy. We don't have to worry about incompetent politicians. We don't have to worry about the stock market because our hope is in God. And we know that you own it all. That you are unlimited, have unlimited wealth, and that you love us, and that you love to provide for us, and you love to take care of us, and you love to give us every good and perfect gift. Thank you for that reminder. Thank you for the reminder this morning of the conditions we need to meet. And Lord, I pray for every person in here, every family, Lord, that we would rededicate ourselves to you, to putting you first, to placing ourselves right in the center of your favor so that you can care for us and protect us and provide for us. If there's anybody here this morning, Lord, who has strayed from you, who has made bad spiritual decisions, who has left the umbrella of your protection, I pray, Lord, that you call them back to you right now. Draw them close to you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.